Philemon. I hope you found it. If you found the T-books, of course, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, then Philemon, right before Hebrews. If you've been here on Sunday mornings, you know where it's at. Let's stand together, just reading the final verses here of this book, verses 23, 24, and 25. I'm tempted to read more, but I hope you know the story. I'll give a brief review here in a moment, and we'll pick it up here in verse 23. Notice the Bible says, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. It's a joy to be here today. It's a joy to, as a group, come together, as a church, and open up the Word of God and hear preaching. Lord, I pray that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. May your Word go forth today with clarity, with boldness, with compassion, and may it land on hearts that are receptive today. Please remove any distractions that are in our minds this morning. I know many of us have many things going on in our lives. Please let us push them aside and help us, Lord, to focus upon you and your word. I do again ask if someone's here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they trust Christ. And for those of us that do know you, may this message be a challenge and an encouragement as we look at the final words here to Philemon, recorded words here in the Bible, in your word. So please bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, this morning we have come to these final verses of this short 25-verse, as we number it, inspired letter. And that's what it is. It's an inspired letter. Again, the Bible is God's words. God's words to men, from God, through men. And it's this man, of course, he used men to pen his word. And Paul pens this letter to this man, Philemon. And as you know, at the time of the writing of this letter, Paul was in prison. He was under house arrest. That's about 64 AD. This was about 30 years after the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to the cross of Calvary, died, rose from the dead, and then ascended back to heaven. Paul had already been on 3 missionary journeys. This is after all of that. He had headed back to Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem after his 3rd missionary journey, they didn't like the Apostle Paul. The Jews didn't, so they arrested him. They wanted to find a reason to get rid of this man, but they couldn't find it. They wanted to kill him. They plotted to kill him. And so he stood before the Sanhedrin, and then they whisked him away to Caesarea for his safety's sake, where he spent 2 years. While he was in prison there in Caesarea for 2 years, that was Caesarea Maritime, he stood before Festus and Felix and Agrippa, who questioned him, who during the questioning of Agrippa, he appealed to Caesar his case. He knew he wasn't going to get a fair trial, and so he said he used his Roman citizenship to appeal. And so what did they do? They sent him off to Rome. When he finally got to Rome, we read of that journey on that ship in Acts 27, I believe it is, and he gets to Rome, and they place him under house arrest there. And he's sitting there under house arrest, awaiting his trial, and he sat there for 2 years. While he was there, he decided, of course, he had visitors come in and out, tried to keep in contact with the churches that he planted, and he penned those 4 prison epistles. Those were the letters of to the church at Ephesus, the letter to the church at Philippi, the letter to the church at Colossae, and then here, this letter to Philemon. Philemon, who was he? He was a church member in the church at Colossae, which was meeting in his house, led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. Here they were meeting in the house, and of course, it was likely that he was there for some time, that church meeting there, but we know that this letter was written to Philemon as an appeal because of something that Paul came to understanding happened in his life, and that was his situation with this household servant named Onesimus. Onesimus was one of Philemon's household servants. He robbed Philemon. He fled to Rome. When he went to Rome, he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. We know this story. I'm just reviewing it so those who may not have been here understand. Paul led him to the Lord, and he was a changed man. But Paul knew that he had to go back to Philemon and reconcile that relationship. He was helping Paul there in Rome, but Paul said, no, you need to go back and reconcile with Philemon. Why? So that those two, both Philemon and Onesimus, could be used of God to their fullest potential. By the way, that's why it's important to reconcile broken relationships when possible. And so that was the appeal to Philemon. He says, when he comes back, forgive him, restore him. He's a brother now. He's saved. Reconcile that relationship. Well, he said all that in the first 22 verses. And then the thrust of this letter is over. The appeal is done. And now he's kind of closing out the letter. And we're reading of his closing remarks. Notice verse 22, he says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And so Paul is asking Philemon, look, prepare me a lodging. You've been praying for me, and if God wills, and I get out of here, I want to come and see you so that I'll have an opportunity to minister to you and the church at Colossae there and minister with you as well. Then in the last three verses, notice he concludes this letter, this kind of the same way it began, by mentioning people and relationships. Notice in verse 2 how he mentions to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in thy house. Now he's going to the end of the letter, and we read something very interesting. We read, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now we have to remember when we read the Bible that there is nothing insignificant. That was a good place for an amen. There's nothing insignificant. There's nothing irrelevant. There's nothing that is unworthy of our attention. But you know, we often treat sections of the Bible like they are. For example, sections like the genealogies, or the opening greetings and the closing salutations, or when we get to those list of names and places, and a lot of times what we do is we skim through them as we read them out of duty, because we know we should be reading all of the Word of God. Now, I'm the first to admit that they're sometimes laborious to read. When I come to First Chronicles, the first nine chapters, I'm telling you, I know what's coming. I know we're seeing name after name. Name after name after name. Now, I try to read about four chapters a day or so, and so I know for the next 2 days, I'm going to be reading a lot of names here, and so often I'll just do it out of duty, and I'll give them a casual glance, but I do understand this. When I give them more than a casual glance and actually give those sections some attention, I find that there's always nuggets of truth that come forth from them. Always. It's about my heart. Because understand, these are not the writings of men. These are God's words through men. So understand, there's no filler and there's no fluff. We understand fluff. I understand fluff. I remember when I was in high school, I'd have to write term papers. You remember those, and in college as well. And often there would be a minimum requirement, word requirement for the paper. And they'd say sometimes those would be 5,000 words, sometimes more. And so as a high schooler, I learned to master the skill of being able to write so much and say so little. I was pretty good at that. But now on the reverse side, when I've gotten to the place where I'm grading papers, I hate those kind of papers. Because it's like, come on, say something. And Jesus is wonderful to me, and he's God, and he's... I know, but that's not what the paper's about. We like fluff. The Bible doesn't do that, though. There is no fluff. Matter of fact, Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So understand, this salutation, this greeting, this list of names here is not a mere formality. It's not. It contains things, or some things, that will edify your soul if we give attention to it. So what do we find here? What do we see? Well, he's saying hello to a bunch of people. Well, it's a little more than that. I'd like for us to notice the first two words in verse 23. Notice we read the phrase, their salute. There in Colossae, Philemon, there, salute. Philemon, would you make sure you do something for me? You salute these people. What does that mean? Salute them. So what do you want to preach on that subject? And that's the title of the message. Salute them. Salute them. I want us to consider here, what is Paul saying? And why is he saying it that way to these people? Let's consider, number one, the importance of saluting. There's an importance to saluting. You say, what do you mean by that? I'll get to that here in a moment. One of the habits of the Apostle Paul was to salute certain people. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here. Go back to Romans chapter 16, perhaps the lengthiest passage we find in the New Testament dealing with these salutations. Notice, beginning in verse 3, and notice the phrasing, if you would. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Androcanus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. We could go on and on, but notice Paul made a habit of doing that. Saluting people. We read in Colossians 4:15, again, this is to Philemon from the church at Colossae. He says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in thine house. 2 Timothy 4:19, salute Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Now, what is Paul saying here when he says salute people? What's he saying? Now, you may say, preacher, I think you're making a little bit too much of this. I don't. Maybe you do, but you have to listen because you're sitting there. Salute. Is he merely saying, tell them hello for me? Is that what he's saying? Is he saying, hey, let those folks know that I'm thinking about them? I don't believe so. I think it's more than that, and I'm going to try to prove it here. I think that would be greeting someone, not saluting. Notice he used both words in different situations. Sometimes he said greet them, then sometimes he says salute them. So notice Paul is making a distinction here between a greeting and saluting. By the way, he does that many times. We read it in Romans and Titus chapter 3 and verse 15. All that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Interesting. Salute you, Titus, but those others we greet. That sparked my curiosity. Philippians 4:21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. What's the difference? Is there a difference? Well, it's interesting because the word salute is from the Greek word aspadzomai. There you go. Go home and tell somebody that one. I had enough trouble saying it right there. Aspadzomai. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It's an interesting meaning. It means this. Watch this. It means to honor. It means to commend someone. It means to recognize them. It means, watch this, to give a gesture of respect to that person. You know, often when we think of the word salute, we think of the military. I know where we're at. We're in Dover, Delaware. And I like what the Marine Corps University wrote about the salute. Sorry, couldn't find something from the Air Force, okay? This was the easiest one I found. So you can beat me up later, along with Colin, after the service. It says this, one of the main aspects of military courtesy is the salute. You'll find in different countries it's done differently. Sometimes it's the finger, sometimes it's the palm. Different ways for different reasons. It says this, watch this. It is a gesture of respect and a sign of comradeship among service personnel. They don't, listen to me here now. They don't salute civilians, okay? They don't do that. They only do it amongst themselves. They greet civilians. They salute fellow military people in their, of course, branch. Accordingly, back to what he says, it is a uniform gesture, meaning that the highest man in rank returns the salute in the same form in which it is rendered to him. By saluting first, watch this, no officer or man implies that he is in any sense inferior to the senior whom he salutes. He's not saying that. I like what another military site mentioned. It said this, and I thought this was the most concise explanation of salute. It said, the military salute is one of the most common elements of the military throughout the world. Beyond being a mere ceremonial gesture, here it is, hone in on this, wake up and listen, here it is. It constitutes a symbol of respect and unity. That's what it is. It is a symbol of respect and unity. So when Paul tells Philemon to salute these people, he's saying this, make sure to let these specific people know that I recognize and respect their faithfulness. I recognize and respect their hard work, their dedication, their sacrifice, their team effort, the part they have had in the ministry, their co-laboring in the cause of Christ. Paul is saying, hey, give them my salute. Don't just say hello to them. Salute them. From me. Why would he feel compelled to do that? I'll tell you why. I believe that he knew that those words, that word salute from the Apostle Paul would go a long way. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saluting you? He knew that. He knew it'd do a lot to encourage those who were laboring in the gospel so that they would continue on, so that they would be encouraged, so that they would recognize, hey, we're on the same team. We're in the same battle. We're fighting the same fight. And God bless you for your faithfulness. That goes a long way. You know, I got to thinking about that. And so often we spend so much of our time trying to lift up, trying to encourage, trying to pull people out of the doldrums. Those that are depressed all the time and discouraged all the time, that struggle spiritually. They sporadically come to church. They can't get out of their own way. You know who I'm talking, the type of people I'm talking about, not who, the type. And you probably got a who too, but I wasn't trying to go there. But those that are more needy than the average lost person. A lot of times we spend so much time trying to pull them up out of the pit that they are in. And by the way, they do need words of encouragement. I'm not saying they don't. They do. And we should encourage them. But you know, often we forget about those who quietly, consistently, and faithfully labor for God. We do. They kind of get overlooked. I mean, those that never complain, they never gripe. You say, there's people like that. There are, and really more than aren't. And that's why we kind of overlook that. Those that never seem to be down, and they may have a lot going on in their life, but they don't advertise it. They're not looking for anything from anyone. They always come to church when the doors are open. I mean, week after week, they're doing their thing. They're studying for their Sunday school lesson. They're presenting their Sunday school lesson. They're studying for their junior church message. They're visiting their Sunday school class. They're visiting their bus riders. By the way, the bus workers showing up at 8 a.m. most of the time, and not getting home till 2 p.m. I mean, those that faithfully knock on doors week after week, they come out for soul winning and visitation. They faithfully hand out tracts. They never ask for a thing. They don't ask to be visited. They don't seem to have any needs. They don't have to speak up during a business meeting. They don't want attention. They don't want any fanfare. They just simply faithfully serve God. Let's not forget to salute them. Thank you for what you do, if that describes you. Greetings to everyone. But for those of you that are faithful and been at it for years, doing the work of God quietly and consistently, you get a salute today. We salute you. You know, that goes a long way with people. It does. The interesting thing is those types of people don't need it, really. They don't want it. They're not looking for that. But when they get it, kind of like saying sick them to a dog. You know, kind of puts a kick in their step. It's very encouraging. Encouraging words go a long way. Well, I shouldn't have to do that. You don't. You don't. But it helps. You know, this Christmas, my wife and I got some of the kindest cards and words from our folks here, from you guys. And I'll tell you what, again, you know, we shouldn't have to have that. But I'll tell you know what? Put a little kick in our step. You know what? It's awesome. Let's keep going for God. That's what we say. We realize it's greatly appreciated. You know, it's interesting to note, I'm not trying to be ugly here, but the truth of the matter is, Paul spent more time saluting those that were faithful than he did trying to encourage those that weren't. Interesting, isn't it? We spend most of our time trying to dig people out of the gutter. And we forget about those that are at it, that we should encourage them as well. Let's not forget to salute the faithful laborers. Because it's important. That's why he put it there. He could have just said, goodbye. Here, reconcile with Onesimus. See you later, Paul. He said, no, you make sure you let these folks know. I appreciate them, their comradeship in the gospel, and the hard, faithful work they do day after day, week after week. Tell them I salute. The importance of saluting. Then I noticed number two, the individuals he saluted. Look who he talks about here. Five of them. Five specific people in Colossae. Boy, there's a message on every one of these. Can't go there today. Maybe I can. We didn't have a choir. I got some extra time. Notice her name. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. There they are. Five of them. By the way, two of them were Jews, Epaphras and Marcus. Three of them were Gentiles, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas. Hold your hand here. I want to show you something interesting. Go over to Colossians chapter 4. Because we find that these people are named here as well. Why is that? It's a church at Colossae Philemon was at. Look at verse 7 of Colossians chapter 4. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. By the way, it's believed by some that Tychicus took the letter of to the Colossians with him in hand with the letter to Philemon as well. And so notice we read, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Notice, with Onesimus, there is Onesimus, a faithful beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Notice, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, and I won't read on for time's sake, but there they are, the same people just about. They're all there. But notice in Philemon, as we go back there, he kind of divides them, and I know he says other things about them, but we're just kind of looking at this morning. He divides them into two categories. One category, the first one, is a category that Epaphras is in. Then the other four are in the second category. And these categories, in my opinion, show us the types of people that Paul thinks deserve our salute. And why? So who deserves our salute? Well, some of the ones I mentioned, but here's specifically what Paul said. Let's look at them both. First of all, there are those who are fellow prisoners. Look at verse 23. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. His name mentioned three times in the Bible, once in our text, twice in the book of Colossians. I read the one in chapter 4, but in chapter 1 and verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is your faithful minister of Christ. And so from as we put those verses together, we see that Epaphras was a faithful minister. He was a man of prayer. He had a great zeal for the churches and the believers in Laodicea, not far from Colossae and Hierapolis. And that is no doubt commendable. But Paul is pointing out something else here. He calls him his fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting because Paul said that of himself, not really fellow prisoner, but look at verse 1 of Philemon. He called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We know what that means. He was in prison for his faith. And then over here, he calls him a fellow prisoner. You say, well, that just means that he's a prisoner as well. And that's true. But it's interesting, the word for prisoner there is different. It means this, one taken captive by the sword. Interesting. You see, Paul is saluting Epaphras, don't miss it here, as a fellow prisoner. He's saluting him because, watch this, he was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. By the way, people that do that, I'm not talking about suffering in general. Oh, preacher, my bills, I can't pay my bills, and boy, I'm hurting here, and I'm aching, and we'll gladly pray for you. But that's not what he's talking about here. We're not going to go for that. That's life. We all go through that. He's talking about someone who, because of his faith, was willing to pay the price, a price. Do you know that from 1768 to 1774, the Baptists in Virginia were persecuted severely for preaching the gospel? They would come in, the magistrates would come in. Of course, the Episcopal Church was the state church. The magistrates would come into a meeting like this and start dragging the preachers out, sometimes beating them, pulling some of them by the hair. Couldn't do that with me. Just saying. Maybe a little bit, but it wouldn't hurt a whole lot. But here's what was said. Baptist preachers were whipped, arrested, fined, in prison, given only bread and water. Although the authorities sanctimoniously denied that punishment was for preaching, the crime, they said, disturbing the peace. The first instance of actual imprisonment was in Virginia, this was. June 4, 1768, when John Waller, Lewis Craig, James Childs, James Reed, and William Marsh were arrested at Craig's meeting house in Spotsylvania and charged with disturbing the peace. The magistrates offered to release him if they would promise to preach no more for the next year and a day. Guess what they said? You know what most people would have done in today's Christianity? Absolutely. Whatever you want. Not them. They were willing to pay the price. And it was because of the stand of those Baptist preachers in Virginia and others that the gridlock of the state church was finally broken and religious freedom was given in Virginia under the leadership of Bill 86, I think it is, of Thomas Jefferson, which, by the way, led to our Bill of Rights and our freedom of religion as well. All because of people that were willing to pay a price for the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? Those men, we should go by their grave. I know they're not there, but same. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being a fellow prisoner. You know, there are very few Christians today that are willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. We don't even want to be inconvenienced for the cause of Christ. Well, preacher, I'm here today. You got me here. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. I am. I really am. But there's more to the Christian life than just sitting in a pew at a church service and going home and not doing anything for God. It's more to it. It's hard enough, again, to get people faithful to church. And to think suffering, sacrificing, giving sacrificially. What are you, out of your mind? That's Bible Christianity. You know, Paul said this in Acts 21, "For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Did you hear that? He says, "I'm ready. Bind me up. Throw me in prison again. Kill me if you have to. I'm not shutting my mouth. I'm not going to stop serving my Lord." Amen. Where's that spirit? Tell you what, we ought to salute those that have it. Those people go to the mission field, places where they risk their life every day, have to meet secretly. Guess what? Thank you. God bless you. You deserve our respect. Fellow prisoners. But then there's a second group. Paul not only salutes Epaphras, the fellow prisoners. Now we read in verse 24, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." That's interesting, isn't it? There are certain things I believe about that we know about these four men which deserve our salute. You say, "Preacher, I think you missed one of the names there." I'll get to that in a minute. He says, "Salute Marcus." Paul, salute Marcus. Maybe you're not connecting the dots. I'll connect them for you. He's mentioned in Acts 12, John Mark, that's Marcus, Mark, John Mark, that's who it is. Acts 12, Acts 13, Colossians 4, 1 Peter 5. He was a cousin of Barnabas. Watch this. He was the one that accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But you remember what happened, right? They went to the seaport town of Seleucia, and they sailed to Cyprus, and they preached the gospel all across the island, and they ran into some pretty crazy stuff. Bar-Jesus and all of that. And when they sailed up to the mainland, as soon as they hit ground, before they got into the areas of Galatia, John Mark said, I'm out of here. Not me. That led to the dispute of the second missionary journey of taking John Mark. Paul said, no way. No way. So Paul and Silas went their way, and Barnabas and Mark went their way. And we find him here once again serving the Lord. He's back strong. You know, secular history tells us that he would go on to pastor in Alexandria, Egypt. And I believe, if I remember right, eventually end up dying there. But you say, okay, so why is Paul saluting him? Here's what I think. I believe that Mark could represent those people that have rebounded from a difficult situation. Those people that rebounded, maybe they got caught up in a sin, or maybe they were sinned against and it just knocked them out of service for some time. But they got over it. They got their heart where they should be, and they went on to serve God. And Paul says, I want you to salute those kind of people. It's an amazing thing when somebody goes through a difficult time, and by the way, most of us do, and rebound from it and go on to serve the Lord. Could be an abusive past. It could be a divorce situation. It could be a terrible background. It could be somebody wronged you. Maybe you yourself got into sin. Maybe you were falsely accused and it almost destroyed you. But you got with God and got your heart right, and now you're back serving God. You got through that difficulty. Paul, the one who said, don't take him with me, now says this. I want you to salute him. He got right, and he's serving God through a very difficult time. I better move on. Then there's Aristarchus. We find him mentioned four other times in Scripture, Acts 19, 29, 20 in verse 4, 27 in verse 2. Watch this. He was that one of the guys that got seized with Gaius. I don't know if you remember this. During that riot at Ephesus, remember that? They were trying to kill Paul and pull his body apart, and Paul got whisked out. Guess who they got? This guy. Aristarchus. We also later find him accompanying Paul. Not only was he there in Ephesus, we find him side by side with Paul in Troas. And he remained devoted. He remained faithful to Paul right by his side, helping him for years. But if I were to ask you before I said that, who was Aristarchus? You probably went, I don't know. I think Aristarchus could represent those unknown, unnamed men and people that serve outside of the spotlight, that serve outside of the limelight, right there alongside whoever God places as the leader, be it the pastor or the leader of something there. One of those that just faithfully serve God that nobody notices, but they're there. And without them, that leader could never be what God sent him there to be. Because of the Aristarchuses that are working hard and faithfully. Paul says, Aristarchus, weren't for you, my ministry wouldn't be what it is. Then there's the Demases. You were waiting for this one. Here it is, Demas. By the way, I understand, I know, but we're talking about at this moment of time. I know that 4 years later, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you're going to find that Demas hath loved this present world. He forsook me. I get that. I do. But understand, at this time, Demas was a fellow laborer. That's what he says. He's doing the right thing. Now, I understand this is speculation, but I was thinking about why would he want to salute him? And I thought, what could he represent? Well, Demas was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. And so I think that, again, a little speculation here, but I believe Demas could possibly represent those faithful first-generation Christians who broke the family mold and successfully fought all of those first-generation battles and went on to serve God. Some in this room. You had to face some pretty hard decisions. That dramatic life change, going to church three times a week all of a sudden, talking about God, handing out those little pieces of paper to people, saying no to this on Saturday because you're going soul winning, saying no to the picnics and barbecues and birthday parties on Sunday night because of the work of God and the house of God. You said no to all of that. And I think Demas was from a Gentile background, and he possibly, again, speculation, got saved out of that. And he's serving God, and he was victorious through all of those battles, at least for now. Paul said, salute him. He's been through a lot. He took a stand. He's a fellow laborer. And then there's Luke. What would Luke represent? Well, we know Luke. Do you know that Luke was one of the great men of the New Testament? Often overlooked. He could go in the same category as Aristarchus. He traveled with Paul. He was the penman of the book of Acts and the penman, obviously, of the Gospel of Luke. We know what he was. He was a physician by trade, which would imply, we'd think anyway, that he went to school somewhere and learned about that, got his education. And what did he do? He was a man that was a physician, could have been rich in his field, yet he chose to labor right alongside the Apostle Paul for many years. Paul even refers to him in Colossians 4:14 as the beloved physician. What a man he was. William Graham Scroggie wrote this. He says, Luke was the apostle's constant companion and best friend. A man of culture, of medical knowledge and skill, an author, a traveler, a man true as steel, and withal of sterling Christian character. He was valuable beyond all price to the great apostle. Luke would attend to his friend's health. He would keep his memoranda. He would guide him in his courses, would cheer him in sorrow, would encourage him in his labors, and would have fellowship with him in prayers. And at the last, when many of his friends had forsaken him, Luke remained true and was right there at Paul's side. You remember the phrase in 2 Timothy, I believe it was, when he said, only Luke is with me. What would he represent? I believe Luke would represent those laymen in the church that have given their life not to their job, but to the Lord. They could make millions perhaps in the world. Yes, they could have great riches in the world, but instead they've chosen to do what God wants all of us to do, to give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him, to use the gifts and talents that God has given to that person for the cause of Christ and not for the advancement of self. Luke could have been, in our day, a millionaire. Doctor, you know. Instead, he served the Lord. Paul says, salute him. Without him, I don't know where I'd be. So I wonder, we're winding down right here. Would Paul say to you and me, greet them? Let them know I love them. Let them know I'm praying for them. Or would he say, salute them? What would he say? Those are some of the reasons that are deserving of saluting. And then there's one last thing. It's really quick and I'm done. Not only the importance of saluting, not only the individuals he saluted, but lastly, the intercession for those he saluted. Notice what he says at the very end there. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You say, okay. So he's telling Philemon, may the grace of God be with you. Well, looked up that word your. I found out something. It's not singular. It's actually plural. He's talking about all of them. All of those that he just mentioned, the grace of our Lord, be with your spirit. In other words, what he's saying here, he says, just real simple. I'm praying that you keep going. I'm praying that you continue to do things that would be worthy of a salute. That the grace of God, not just in salvation, but the grace of God, meaning the divine influence upon the heart, would continue in your life so that all of you, Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, and Luke, and all them, that you'd finish well. You too, Philemon. That you remain faithful to the end. I wonder this morning, do we deserve a salute? When our Lord looks at Capital Baptist Church, does he see a people that are worthy of saluting or just greeting? By the way, as Christians, you know somebody that's worthy of saluting? You don't have to do that. But you could say something like this. Appreciate your faithfulness. Appreciate your quiet, hard work behind the scenes that not a whole lot of people notice. But you're just there. You're there all the time. And I appreciate that. By the way, there's many people sitting in this auditorium today that deserve a salute. They come in and go out. They're not in that noticeable group. They just quietly come in and go out. But they faithfully serve God day after day after day. Not just on Sunday. Handing out tracts, talking about the Lord, looking for opportunities, studying for their message, visiting the Sunday school class, visiting their bus routes, doing all those things. There are people like that here that you would have no idea they did all that. Now I do, I'm the pastor. But when you do see that, I think be good. Thank you. Thank you. Salute them. Amen. Let's pray.